This is the homily for the seventh Sunday in Ordinary Time, 2023, at St. Anselm's Abbey. The readings for the day's Mass are the Book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verses 1-2 and 17-18. The first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 16-23. And the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 38-48. The homilist was Abbot James Wiseman.
I'll begin this homily with a true story. A layman, who was a New Testament scholar at a seminary, came into his kitchen one day after a long day at work, put down the groceries he had just bought, and pressed the voicemail button on his phone. His young daughter said that at church on the coming Sunday, she was supposed to read the same gospel that we just heard, the section of the Sermon on the Mount about turning the other cheek. And in that voicemail message, she asked her scholarly father, "Dad, do the other gospels have this same passage? Is it different in the other gospels? Could you let me know? Because, well, no offense, Dad, but I think Jesus is wrong." Now, if we ourselves wouldn't dare say that Jesus was wrong, might we not at least try to water down these sayings about turning the other cheek, about not defending yourself in a lawsuit, but giving the plaintiff even more than he seeks, or about going that extra mile? Perhaps we'll conclude that these are values to which we should aspire, even though they're not to be taken literally, or that by striving toward them, we'll at least live better Christian lives than we would otherwise, or that the sayings were addressed to individual disciples, but are irrelevant in our contemporary world with all of its complex economic problems, globalism, and violent military threats. The trouble with that kind of watering down response is that people whom we regard with special reverence and honor thought that Jesus really meant what he said, that his words are just as relevant today as they were 2,000 years ago, and that they matter just as much on the societal level as in relationships between two persons. I mean, people like Martin Luther King Jr. or St. Oscar Romero, or to a non-Christian like Gandhi, who nevertheless took the Sermon on the Mount as the foundation for his own nonviolent work to free India from British colonial occupation. But even as their inspiring example shows that Jesus' words are to be taken very seriously and literally, those men would be also the first to say that no one can live that way simply by straining to do so. Indeed, they felt empowered by God's grace that enabled them, almost forced them, to live and act as they did. As John Wesley once said, "God knew well how ready our unbelief would be to cry out, 'This is impossible.' And he said, 'God therefore staked upon it all his power of truth and faithfulness, for in God all things are possible.'" How crucial it is to recognize that such behavior of those who really live Jesus' teaching, their behavior was in no way passive, not at all a servile way of letting another person or group simply do whatever they wanted, however ruthless that might have been. No, Dr. King and Oscar Romero and so many others were defiant. For their defiance was directed not against their opponents, but rather against the cycle of violence that would have led merely to a prolongation of that vicious cycle of hurting others. They were fully aware that God truly loves everyone, both the good and the bad, and the vast majority of those of us who are somewhere in between the extremes of genuine sanctity and sheer evil. That's exactly what Jesus was insisting on in his words, that our Heavenly Father makes His sun rise on the good and the bad, and His rain to fall on both the just and the unjust. Jesus Himself truly loved everyone, but He didn't love everyone in the same way. We can easily find comfort in such sayings as, "Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden light," words addressed to those disciples who needed encouragement to take up their cross each day. But with our hearts warmed and consoled by such words, we might well overlook the harsh sayings addressed by Jesus to His adversaries, those whom He called whitewashed sepulchres, those who put their own desires above the will of God, as when, for example, they refused support for their parents on the grounds that their money was korban, that is, dedicated to God, something that therefore allowed them to ignore the divine commandments to honor their father and mother, allowed them to avoid satisfying the needs of their parents, however needy they might be. In that kind of harsh criticism, Jesus was in line with the great prophets of Israel, people like Isaiah, who spoke in God's name to the wealthy of Israel in the words, "Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves clean. Put away your misdeeds from before my eyes. Cease doing evil. Learn to do good." Or again, the prophet Amos, who castigated the wealthy in these words, "For 3 crimes of Israel and for 4, I will not take it back, for they hand over the just for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. They trample the heads of the destitute into the dust of the earth and force the lowly out of the way." In the same line, but far more recently, was Father Rutilio Grande of El Salvador, who was beatified as a martyr in a ceremony held in the capital's main cathedral January 22nd, just last year, a little more than a year ago. Months before that, in February 1977, in a homily that proved to be his death warrant, Father Grande said this, "Woe to the hypocrites who call themselves Catholics without believing, while they're full of unclean wickedness. They are Cains, just like the man who killed his brother Abel. They crucify the Lord, who in our day is called Manuel or Luis or Chabela, the Lord who bears the name of the simple workers of the fields." Father Grande, like Jesus Himself, opposed all kinds of physical violence, but he was quite willing to call his prophetic denunciations a kind of moral violence, whose aim was to bring about a change of mind and heart in his hearers. Now, to decide to use such language requires, I think, a prudential judgment that in a particular time and place, and when faced with particular opponents, such words can indeed be effective. They could rightly be called a form of tough love. But in other circumstances, or perhaps with a different kind of opponent, one's judgment might be the more ironic words, peaceful words, that are sometimes called for. I'll take an example from a book we've been hearing these days during our main meal in the refectory. For in the years leading up to the Civil War, there were deep animosities on both sides of a deeply divided nation. And when Abraham Lincoln was living here in Washington in the years before he was elected president, he was often involved in discussions about the thorniest issue of the day, slavery. One man who participated in these discussions observed that some of them seemed to take special pleasure in ventilating their opinions and provoking unpleasant responses from those who held the other side. But that same participant noted that when such conversations threatened to become angry, just matters of unpleasant contention, then Lincoln would regularly interpose some anecdote that would completely change the tenor of the discussion and allow the parties involved either to separate in good humor or else continue the conversation, but now free of discord. The same attitude allowed him as president to act on the conviction that a good politician knows that complicated issues almost always require compromise, and that one ought not impute evil motives to one's opponents. It was the same conviction that led him to conclude his second inaugural address with those famous words, "With malice toward none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right, as God gives us to see the right." And in the same vein, Father Grande's friend, St. Oscar Romero, would address those whom he soundly criticized as persons whom he really loved, for he was convinced that God loves everyone on earth and calls each one of us to do the same. If each of us could be fully convinced of this and act accordingly, hardly anything else would better enable us to live out the words of today's gospel and thereby be children of our Heavenly Father, the one who makes his sun rise and his rain fall on every single person on earth.